days of the old Arkansas Gazette, before the newspaper wars were over, on the back of the Gazette was always a full-page ad for either one of the furniture stores or for Dillard's. Well, this morning, you will find a full-page ad in the bulletin from the Matthew 25 group inviting you to a supper on Wednesday night. This is a potluck supper. We are going to be celebrating the kickoff of summer, and it's also a chance to get to know some of our newer members and to have a chance just to be together. There's no agenda for this evening other than fellowship and fun. So I hope you will make plans to join us. You will find on the flyer that's printed in the bulletin that to make the potlucking a little easier, we have divided everybody out by alphabet and asked folks to bring either a salad, a side, or a dessert, and we'll just try that for this potluck, and if it works, then we'll just start rotating the alphabet for potluck down the road. So if you will please take a look at that, please make plans to join us on Wednesday evening. Hope you will make that a priority in your week. You'll find other announcements in the bulletin. One that I do want to lift up for you is that next Sunday we will honor our graduates. If you have a graduate that you would like to be honored, I hope that you will get in touch with Liz Branch with information about that student, including a photograph and any information about their schools and honors they have received, so she can include that in our celebration next Sunday. And Liz, what's our deadline for that?
Tomorrow.
So I would do that soon. Tomorrow. Also next Sunday, which is also Pentecost Sunday, I will be returning from Richmond. I graduate myself on Saturday from Union Seminary from the program that I've been in the last couple of years. Thank you. It was by the hair of my chinny chin chin, let me tell you. Trying to finish the thesis during Holy Week was not a good idea. But I am on the last flight back on Delta on Saturday. And I don't have nearly as much faith in Delta Airlines as Delta Airlines has faith in Delta Airlines. So to be on the safe side, Michael Gallup is preaching next Sunday. I will be assisting him in worship. That way, if I wind up having to stay in Atlanta Saturday night, we're not going to have to wing it on Sunday morning. So Michael will be preaching next week. I hope you'll make plans to be here for that and for the celebration of our graduates. Now, friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds as together we prepare to worship God.
Good morning. Welcome to worship at Welsh River Hills Presbyterian Church. If you please stand, join me in the call to worship. Come and worship, all of you who love and serve the Lord, outsiders and insiders, old-timers and newcomers, the young, old, and the in-between. Come as you are, for this is God's house, a house of prayer for all people, and God welcomes each one who comes.
Let us pray, saying the words that come up together.
With open arms, you welcome all who call on your name, who acknowledge you as Lord and look to you in faith. No one stands outside the circle of your mercy and love. And so we come to offer our worship, to declare that you are our God, and that we are your people, called and chosen by you from the very beginning. Through the presence of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see you here. Open our minds to receive your truth, and our mouths to speak and sing your praise. For you alone are God, worthy of all praise and worship, now and to the end of time. Amen. Be seated. Brothers and sisters, nothing we can say or do can ever separate us from God's mercy and love. The gifts of God are eternal and will never be withdrawn. God's ultimate desire and purpose is not to punish, but to forgive. So together, we may pray with hope, not fear. Let us pray together. Merciful God, we confess how easy it is for us to begin to adopt the attitudes and actions of the world around us, to let our lives be shaped by whims of a frightened culture rather than by your call to love, mercy, and justice. Lord, in your mercy, we confess how often we think of our own interests first, more concerned with our own status and well-being than with the well-being of others. Lord, in your mercy, We confess that we have not always treated one another as valued members of your body, the church, that we have allowed anger and resentment over past wrongs distract us from beloved community in the here and now. Lord, in your mercy, we confess that we do not always acknowledge you as Lord, trusting in our own abilities and following our own goals, rather than leaning into your love and hope for us. Lord, in your mercy, through the power of your Holy Spirit, transform us, change us from the inside out, so that our words and our lives would match the love we know from you.
Friends, God does indeed hear, and God does indeed forgive. God hears our confession before we can utter the first word. God forgives us before we can even take our first breath of confession. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are indeed forgiven. Thanks be to God. Friends, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ passes all understanding. Be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. For those of you who are careful readers of the Caroline, you will notice that our text this morning is not what it was on Thursday. There's a reason for that. Every once in a while, I get invited to do the news show at noon on the NPR affiliate in Boston, because I think they like having a Southerner who's a pastor, who's slightly left of center. I'm kind of a novelty for them, I think. And so I got to be on the show on Friday, which a call, by the way, that I took from the Malvern McDonald's parking lot driving back from Shreveport in my nephew's graduation. But I was on with a legislator from Florida. Y'all know where this is going. The subject was book banning and the wisdom or folly thereof. You'll be glad to know I was on the folly side of the conversation. But I was fascinated in the conversation by how many times the gentleman from Florida used the words they and them. Over and over and over again, they, them, they, them, they, them was just a theme of his argument. And it got me thinking about where Paul goes in Romans in talking about the responsibility of the church to look beyond the us and the them of it all. So this morning we turn to Romans chapter 11. In this chapter, Paul is using an extended metaphor about the nation of Israel. We pick it up kind of in the middle. So before we go to Paul's words, friends, let's go to God in a word of prayer, if we may. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. If a part of a batch of dough is offered to God as holy, the whole batch of dough is holy too. If a root is holy, the branches will be holy too. If some of the branches were broken off and you were a wild olive branch and you were grafted in among the other branches and shared the root that produces the rich oil of the olive tree, then don't brag like you're better than the other branches. If you do brag, be careful. For it's not you that sustains the root, but it's the root that sustains you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Fine. They were broken off because they weren't faithful, but you stand only by your faithfulness. So don't think in a proud way. Instead, be in awe. If God didn't spare the natural branches, God won't spare you either. So look at God's kindness and harshness. It's harshness toward those who fell, but it's God's kindness for you, provided you continue in this kindness. Otherwise, you could be cut off too. And even those who were cut off will be grateful, will be grafted back in if they don't continue to be unfaithful, because God is able to graft them in again. If you were naturally part of a wild olive tree and you were cut off from it, and then, contrary to nature, you were grafted into the cultivated olive tree, won't these natural branches stand an even better chance of being grafted back onto their own olive tree? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And speak to us now, as only you can. The silence of our hearts. Amen. Us and them. We say that a lot, don't we, in our culture? We become conditioned to think of one another in terms of opposites. Used to be, when you met someone, you asked them two questions. Where do you go to church? And who are your people? Who your family? Now, what's the first thing we look for? Who'd you vote for? That's become the shorthand about how I can accept or reject you, right? Isn't that how our culture has begun to behave?
Well, that's not a new human phenomenon, this idea that there is an us and there's a them and never the twain shall meet. Paul was dealing with exactly that in the Christian community in Rome, especially within the Jewish community. You see, what once was alike, an image of a unified people, almost like twins, the two nations of Israel are not like that anymore by the time Paul is writing and preaching. The people of Israel, the Jews of the Second Temple, are no longer the unified band that followed Moses out of Egypt, nor even the loosely united nations that were ruled together under David. There are bits and pieces of the community scattered all over the place, speaking different languages, following different worship practices. Now, this isn't a new question for Paul. He's dealt with this before in his ministry, this whole idea of salvation and covenant and who's in and who's out, who's us and who's them. The question of how this all affects our salvation, he dealt with back in chapter 9 when he talks about predestination, which you will notice I have skipped. Here, though, the question for Paul is framed a little differently. While the question before in that predestination part was about our identity as defined by God's actions of salvation, here the question is about what connects us as a community, as the people of God's action in the world. Now, Paul uses a dizzying number of metaphors for the people of Israel throughout the book of Romans. One lengthy metaphor in this text is the one we just heard about the olive branch. Hardly a new Testament image. Paul writes that from time to time, branches of the olive tree are broken off and new ones are grafted on. Even some of the branches that have fallen away can be grafted back on, he says. And as he does throughout the book of Romans, Paul is careful to point out that the grafting has nothing to do with how wonderful the branches are. The grafting is about the one doing the grafting together. It's about the work and the grace of God. As many of you know, I grew up here in the mean streets of the Heights. When we were growing up, there were lots of kids our age in the neighborhood. It was a neighborhood of quiet streets. There were a lot fewer golf carts back then. And there was plenty of time to play outside. We played kickball in the seminary lawn. We had epic neighborhood-wide games of hide-and-seek. We rode our bikes as fast as we could down Spruce Street Hill. A favorite game, of course, was tag. You remember tag? We all remember playing tag, don't we? One person is it, and everyone else tries to not be it. And the best way to avoid being it is to get on base, where you're safe. Now, the saying is that when you play stickball in Brooklyn, you got to play by Brooklyn rules. Well, in the Heights playing tag in the 70s, we had the rule of electricity. Remember electricity? That means if I'm on base, I can reach out and hold your hand, and then you're on base too. I can share my base safeness with you. Being a part of the community of God is a lot like tag. Not the tag you're it part, not the competitive part. But the idea that when we find ourselves safe on base, when we find ourselves in the safety and the wholeness and the wonderful presence of the loving arms of God, we have the unique opportunity to share the grace of base. Holding our hands out to the world and inviting our neighbors to be a part of the body of Christ just by being a part of the chain of faithfulness that connects us to the work of God in Christ. Each and every one of us who find ourselves dwelling in the household of God and within the family of the church is like that olive branch in Paul's metaphor. We are grafted, not by our own power or authority or even worthiness, but by the grace and pleasure of God onto the root that sustains us and holds us, that is Christ. This comforting image of God gathering us in and making us a part of the ever-growing body of Christ, Paul adds an important warning in his Romans text. If God has grafted you in among the branches, he says, remember that it is not by your own merit, and you are not the one that makes the root grow. The root makes you grow. For all of his many faults, and let's face it, they are plentiful, Paul is a keen observer of human nature. He recognizes that if we are not careful, once grafted onto the body of Christ, once grafted into this wondrous grace of Christ, we have a tendency to lapse into a posture of prideful arrogance, taking credit for our own salvation and appointing ourselves as Lord High Executioner over the salvation of others. Now, if this were just a matter of benign theological error, I doubt Paul would have given it much time. But the sort of arrogance Paul describes is frankly anything but benign. It's one of the most insidious and malignant errors in the history of the church, and one that continues to cause great violence to the gospel and harm to the people of God. You see, when we set ourselves up as the arbiters of who gets grafted on and who does not, when we put the pruning shears in our hands rather than in God's, we act as though it is by our merit and wisdom that we've been grafted on in the first place. It's a very short journey from there to setting ourselves up as the arbiters of who will and who will not receive this grace of God. Who will and who will not receive the love of God. Who will and will not be grafted on to the community of faith. In an early 2000s interview with then Princeton University chaplain Paul Rauschenbusch, former President Jimmy Carter was asked his opinion about the vast divisions among world religions and even divisions within the Christian community among different churches and denominations. Carter paused for a moment and thought about it and then replied saying, "When you think you are better than anybody else, that you are closer to God than other people, and therefore they are inferior to you and somehow subhuman, that is what leads to conflict and hatred and dissonance among people. And what we should be working for is peace through humility." Amen, Jimmy. Peace through humility. You see, what we read here in Paul's letter to the Romans is an affirmation that God is the only arbiter of salvation and has gathered us together despite our folly and our disobedience in order for God, as Paul says, to have mercy on us all. We are put in charge of separating the good and bad? I don't think so. The sheep from the goats? Not so much. The wheat from the chaff? Not a chance. We are instead put in charge of our own gratitude and the proclamation of the grace that has drawn us in and made us one with Jesus Christ. You see, friends, ours is a gathering together God, not a dividing God. And for Paul, that one central fact is key to understanding the overwhelming mercy and love of God. It's mercy and love that is so great that even a branch that is sawed off and discarded can still be grafted back on by the grace and the mercy of God. Friends, in our world that we share, in which so much of our culture sets us up to pit us against one another, we do well to remember that the world's witness to separation is counter to Christ's witness of gathering, of drawing in, of bringing together. It's no mistake that when we gather at this table, we share bread and we share the cup. And as the liturgy reminds us, the wheat comes from many fields, the grapes from many vines. But in Christ, they are made one. And so, friends, are we. That, I think, is the countercultural message of the church for the world today. It's a very Pauline ethic from Paul's last letter, his letter to the Romans. Reach out, Paul says. Reach out for one another, to one another. Reach out and share the mercy and the love and the peace that you know in Christ. Reach out and share the community that you know in Christ. Reach out and help one another be safe on base. Because if there's anything that is more powerful than the electricity in a game of tag is the grace of God that we share with one another. Let us share it, friends, widely, abundantly. Because remember, it will never fail us. And it will never, ever run out. In a world like this, thanks be to God for that. Amen.
Thank you.
Please join me in the affirmation of faith. We believe in God above us, creator of all things, sustainer of all life. We believe in Christ beside us, companion and friend, redeemer of all the broken pieces of our universe. We believe in Spirit deep within us, advocate and guide, who lives with us eternally. We believe in God's resurrected creation world, where all things are fixed and all creation fits together in vibrant harmonies. We believe in God above, beside, within, God yesterday, today, forever. The three in one, the one in three, we believe in God. You may be seated.
Friends, all that we have and all that we are indeed gifts from God's loving and generous hands. Friends, let's return to God our tithes and our offerings. You will find offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. Friends, this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's Christ's table. And Christ bids us to come and taste, to eat, to know that the Lord is indeed good. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O God of heaven, creator of all things. We give you thanks that you have called us together in this place as you have called your children since the earliest days to come to table, to break bread, to share with one another the fellowship of the people of God. We give you thanks for the hands that have baked this bread, for the hands that grew the grain. They were white hands and black hands, Democratic hands, Republican hands. They were hands of people who have deep faith in you and hands of people who have great doubt. The labor of all of their lives came together to create this meal for us. We give you thanks for the fruit of the vine that has come to this place in the way of your cup. For those who cultivated and grew the fruit. For those who labored to make the drink. For all whose hands and lives have touched these common things. For this uncommon moment, we give you thanks. And as we come together, O God, as one people, we remember that though we have different opinions and politics and theologies and perspectives, we have one loving and saving Lord. And we give you thanks that it is by Christ's invitation that we are here. Each of us grafted onto the root that is the body of Christ. So we ask, O God, that you would bring your Holy Spirit to this place and upon these gifts, that they may be a blessing for us and that we may in turn be a blessing for your world. We ask, O God, that you would bring your presence into this place, that we may know the fullness and the richness of the love and the mercy of our risen Lord. For these and for all of the many things that you have given to us, we give you thanks, O God. And we thank you with the words that Christ gave us, praying together boldly, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night before he was betrayed, Christ gathered with his friends at the table, and they shared a meal. And after the meal, he took a loaf of bread. Bread that was made with grain from many fields, brought together for that one moment. And he said to them, This is my body. It's broken for you. Take, eat, do this, and remember me. In the same manner, he took a cup. And pouring it, he said, This is the cup of the new covenant, poured out for everyone. Drink it, all of you. Do this and remember me. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that as often as we eat the bread, we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ until he comes in glory. Friends, these are the gifts of God for all the children of God. The meal is prepared. Elders, please come serve God's people. Join me, if you will, in the prayer after communion. Laughing, loving,
living God, your voice. You have responded to your invitation to join in the banquet. Here we have eaten, we have drunk, we have tasted your goodness. May the joy we find in this meal together lift up our hearts. May we carry your laughter to the world around us. May we live out that foolishness called love wherever we go. Amen. Friends, go into this day, love, serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of the Lord our God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. In one voice may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.